sin, not just cover it or not just have the guilt removed, but to remove sin, to purify the soul by degrees as we behold the Lord. That is the face of Jesus.
So, you can't go into the presence of God unless you have sin. I'll say that again. You can't go into the presence of God unless you have sin. The sin is where? It's not in the heart, but it's in the soul. You cannot get into the presence of God except by sin. Unless you have sin, you cannot go into the presence of God, which sounds like a contradiction. But that sin is covered. And therefore you go in with faith, because it's faith that makes you acceptable, faith in the word about the blood. So you can't go in without faith. And you won't have faith unless you have sin. Because faith sees the sin but says it's covered and comes into the presence of God, where the presence of God then removes the sin, not the blood. The blood takes away the guilt. And you have to go in with faith. You have to go in with your sin. Let's say this was sin. I have to go in with sin, but I take the blood with me. I'll enlarge on this Sunday because I think it's so powerful. Because most Christians are trying to clean up before they go in. They think, well, salvation is supposed to clean me up and now I got to get myself cleaned up to go in. Then you wouldn't need faith. If you have no sin, you don't need faith. Faith will end when sin is gone, won't it? This age now is a faith age, meaning you still have sin remaining, but it doesn't reign because faith is the victory. Faith in the blood, which covers it but doesn't remove it. So you take it in with you, but it's covered. It's covered, so God doesn't see it. That is, he regards the blood. And he wants to see if the sin is there. He knows the sin is there. He wants to see if you'll come in with the sin, not pretending like it's not there, not dishonestly, but quite honestly. Because if the sin is there, but it's covered, then faith has to stand there. Only faith would stand there, because nobody else would stand there in the presence of God but sin. But faith would, because you have the word that says the blood has covered. And the blood has removed the guilt. Come on in. And it's the presence then that removes the sin, but not the blood. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. That's our purpose in life also. Am I supposed to be on tape? This Susie Noda put me on. Do you want to check that out to see if I'm on tape?
I probably am. John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him, he's talking about himself, power over all the flesh. That's some power. Jesus has power over all flesh. We have power over the devil, the world, and the flesh. That's the little trinity there. They say the flesh, the devil, and the world, or the flesh, the world, and the devil, or whatever. But that little trinity, that's not by faith. Well, it's by faith you say it. But you actually have power in this life over the world, the devil, and the flesh. You have power over the sin in your soul. Your soul still has sin in it, but you don't have to let it reign. You can let the Spirit reign in your soul over the flesh, over the sin flesh. It's there. It's covered, but it's not gone. And even if God, if you stand in His presence and it's removed and it's removed and it's removed, in this life it'll never be wholly removed. So you can count on this, you'll always have sin. But you can reign over it day after day after day by degrees advancing. In fact, one of the things about sin is, since you don't look, because that's a sin to look, you never know how pure you are. Because you got your eyes on who? Yourself? No. Your improvement? No. Your miserable? No. You've got it on Jesus all the time. So you don't really care how you're functioning down here in the soul, because the Spirit tells the soul, keep your eyes upon Jesus. And that's the secret. In other words, what you obviously can see what Jesus wants here. He wants fellowship, 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 fellowship. Most Christians do not have fellowship with God because they're preoccupied with sin. They're preoccupied with sin. Their conscience of sin. Hebrews tells us that a Christian has no consciousness of sin. Hebrews tells us that a Christian has no consciousness of sin. Why? Because of the blood. Because of the blood, because of the removal of guilt. We're not worried about, conscious of, sin. In other words, it doesn't bother our conscience because we have a word, don't we? And the word says the blood is covered. The word says when you go into the presence of God, which you're always welcome to do, there's no sin. Even though there is sin, we have the appearance of sin. We feel it, we see it, we experience it in many ways, but we reckon ourselves, what? Dead unto sin and alive unto God. That reckoning is the power of faith, isn't it? Now, don't you dare say, I'm a miserable sinner. Because if you do, the devil has talked you into that language. You say, well, I'm just being honest. Fiddle. Honesty is not the best policy. I'll tell you what the best policy is. If you want to be honest, which is all right, always add a but after your honesty. Always say, I feel miserable, but I'm not. I feel tired, but I'm not. That's all right. I thought that you were against me, but I know you're not. I thought things were going terribly in my life, but they're not. Now, if you do that, then you can be honest. Huh? Yeah, you have to do both. So we understand that Christians talk a funny way. That funny way is what we're talking about. Jesus talked that funny way. He's a very funny talker. Paul talked funny, you know. So you got to talk funny. And if you think that the world's going to understand you, forget it. Because spiritual things are not understood except by spiritual people. You cannot know unless you're one of us. You know, it's a funny way of talking. But this funny way of talking is extremely important because by meditating on the Word of God, that's how we are changed. You see, as you come into His presence armed with the Word, then you will know that the Spirit is there with favor. And you will know that that Spirit will change your life. That's how you get changed. You don't change by changing. You change by looking at Him who is changeless. You change by looking at Him who is changeless. You know, we are arrayed around Him who is changeless, God. And we change as we look at Him. We are changed from one degree to another degree to another degree. It's sort of like this. That's the way it is. That's growth. I don't know what they call that in mathematics, but there's a mathematical principle here that, like the seashell thing, those animals, that you get in, you start out here far away, but then you move in closer and closer and closer, like that. That's the kind of degrees. You know, if we could segment this thing, this is how you grow. You're always looking at Jesus, though. You're always oriented to the center, but you're getting closer and closer, but not direct, but this in this manner. That's a mathematical principle. I just don't know what it's called, but it's a spiral or something, you know, some kind of fancy word. As thou hast given him power, dunamis, dynamite, over all flesh. And you remember, Jesus gave you power over what? All the power of the enemy. How much of the power of the enemy do we have power over? It must be most, because most Christians seem to be not so powerful. Maybe we don't have power over all the power. Maybe we just have power over some of the power. You have to make up your mind. Do you have power over all the power? Why then do Christians always come to me and say, oh, I took 2 steps forward and the devil has pushed me back 5 steps. You know, every time I go for God, then the devil gets me. It sounds to me like you don't understand that he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. It sounds to me like you don't know that the devil has no power over you. You have all power over him. Just as Jesus in his life always ordered the devil about. Always. Every time. If he wanted to heal someone, the devil tried to stop him, he couldn't do it. If he wanted to walk on water, the devil tried to drown him, he couldn't. If he wanted to feed the 5,000, the devil wanted to mock him, he couldn't. In other words, every time Jesus wanted to do something or say something, it always happened. Always. Always. Not with any exception. Now, that same Jesus and that same dynamite, that same power, came when the Holy Ghost fell on Pentecost, is in you. And it has come upon you if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you have received then the fullness of God, which is a constant, continual thing, not just once, not just in your salvation experience, but a constant, continual thing. The power of God baptizing us, falling on us. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many has God the Father given to Jesus to have eternal life? How many? How many are there? Let's say there's, 5 billion people today in the world. How many people has God given him? How many people? The Bible says, whosoever will. Whoever wants to. Whosoever will may come. There is no limit. There's no limit. Whosoever will may come. Now, it just so happens that God knows, because of his foreknowledge, that many are not going to exercise their free will to choose God. But he does not predestine them to do that. He just knows by his foreknowledge that many are not going to. And that's why he wrote the book of Revelation and said other things. Nevertheless, anybody can receive all the forgiveness, the grace, the glory, the power. They just don't believe it. They don't believe it. They're either too hung up on the things of this world or they're too depressed to believe that God has made a better way and they'd rather gripe and complain and live in their misery. Hallelujah. But whosoever will may come and receive all that God has. All the glory of God is for who? It's not for God. God does not want to keep his glory. Of course, he can't give it away because he is glory. If he gives it away to you, it's still him because you are now partakers of the divine nature. You see that? He can't get rid of it because you're part of him. He can't get rid of it because you're part of him. He is including. The glory of God is going to fill heaven and earth, this whole creation. The glory of God fills everything, you see? And those that are not partakers of that glory must be separated out. They are the darkness that cannot abide in the light. Here's the darkness. Can you see how on the top of my hand it's light, but on the bottom it's dark? Now watch. I'm gonna try to reverse that and put the light on the top. There, I got light. See? Now I'm gonna take this darkness. You see that darkness in there? Now I'm gonna try to put the light out over here by this window. Whoa. Wait a minute, I had to get some more darkness. Whoop! I lost it again. I'm gonna need more darkness here. I can put that light out. I got plenty of darkness now. But every time, light wins. You see that? Light always wins. Can you see that darkness can never overcome light? The true light that enlighteneth every man has come into the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the darkness hath not comprehended it, overcome it. The darkness can never do it. Darkness cannot comprehend light. It cannot overcome light. Light always comprehends or overcomes darkness. Now, in the end, in heaven, there will be nothing but light. That's why there's no sun or moon, because they have shadows. Sun and moon produce shadows. But God is going to be, the Lamb is going to be the lamp. The Lamb is the lamp. The Lamb is the light of this world. In other words, wherever he is, there's light. Inner, outer, everywhere. Everything that he enlightens is light. Because everything else will be gone. When the light comes, when the glory of God comes, there will be nothing but light. And if you are not 100% light, you will not exist in his presence. That's why all sin, which is darkness, must go. And in the end, when he returns in glory, all sin will be gone. In your soul, in your body, everywhere. That's why you get a new body. These bodies are not light bodies. These bodies are not light bodies. These are just houses or tents, you know? Sometimes we pay a lot of attention to our tents, you know? The cosmetic industry is, you know, a multi-billion, you know, probably more than billion-dollar industry because we're interested in our tents. But these are just temporary tents, and it's okay. You know, nothing wrong with that. Fix your tent up. But you're going to get a new tent, you know? That's no big thing, but just, you know, remember this. When you do it with a smile, with a tongue in cheek. This is just an old tent, and you can facelift it, and you can, you know, keep decorating it and so on and so forth. But God has a facelift for you that is really out of this world. You know, and you can get it now. You know, Moses got that when he went up on the mountain. He got that glory that must have reduced his age. I think maybe that's why he lived so long. I think those patriarchs, you know, looked into the face of God for long, long times. Well, that can just give you youth. That can give you a cosmetic difference, a glow, a glory. And this is eternal life. Well, what is this eternal life that he's going to give to as many as thou hast given him? And this is life eternal. This is it. That they might gnosko thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The sent one means that Jesus has been authorized. Now, the author of life, author, A-U-T-H-O-R, authorizes or sends. Authorizes, that is, gives authority. Gives authority to, that's exousia, gives authority to the one he sends. So, this is the word of authority. This is the word of dunamis, power. Exousia and dunamis, power and authority. Well, that's because the author, when he sends the word, is in the word. And Jesus, when he sends it, now if I would send a word, and I would say, Bill, go and tell Susie to do thus and so, and you would say, Susie, type up this letter. And she would say, Bill, you can't tell me to type up that letter. Pastor has to tell me to, because he's told me to do this and that. You say, I came in the name of Pastor. Well, there's authority then in that word, but I don't go with my word. Bill went. And Susie just had to trust him. But God goes with his word. His word is powerful. He's with it. And if you disregard it, the word itself has power because the nature of God is in the word. That's why God exalts his word above his nature, because he is bound to his word. If he doesn't keep his word, then his nature or his name is besmudged. And that's why God exalts his name, you see. I mean his word above his name. That's because that's what you have. You don't have his nature, you have his word. But if you get his word, you get his nature. If you'll honor the word, the living word, Jesus, who speaks to us words of life, then you will get the nature. You'll be born again. He that believes in the word gets the nature. That's why you're born again, born from heaven, because the author who authorized is in the word. That's why the word is more than human words. Now, human words fall down. But when you speak the word of God, when you use your mouth to speak the word of God, your words will never fall down. That's why you must confess homologeo, say the same thing as the word. Homo, homogenized, legeo means to speak, to say the same, to speak same, or to same speak what God speaks. If you talk to God in the words of God, you'll get something done. If you talk to the devil in the words of God, you'll get something done. If you talk to disease in the word of God, you'll get something done because God's the only actor. God's the only one that gets anything done. God is the doer. God is the actor. God is the only active force, and he that authors life, he is the author of life. He also has the words of life, and he's the one that makes everything happen. And that's exciting. That's why when you pray, pray God's word. Say, God, now you said, and he loves it. Put a twinkle in your eye when you say that. God, now you said, you know, he loves it. And I told you yesterday what you said, and you didn't do anything yet. Get busy. God likes that because you're honoring his word. You're taking him at his word. You're not being insulting to God. You are persisting until you see it. Say, God, now wait a minute. Now you promised me that if I did thus and so, now, wait a minute, now is there some condition I haven't met? Here's the word of God. Here is your word. Now, your name is on the line here, God. Your reputation is on the line. I saw Jesus do that. How come we can't do that? You said we could do it, you know, and just wrestle with God, and God will speak to you. The living God will speak to you when you honor His Word. Maybe you don't have all His Word. Maybe there's some condition to that particular thing or whatever. But God will keep His Word. God must keep His Word. So keep wrestling until you get it, because there's something there. God will not let His Word fall down flat. And any servant of God who holds up the Word of God, even if you don't have all the Word, even if you have a part of the Word, He's going to vindicate you. Your words will not fall down flat. You will not fall down flat because the Word has become flesh in you. I am nothing but the Word of God. We live by every word that proceeds constantly in the aorist tense in the Greek, A-O-R-I-S-T. The aorist tense means something that happened in the past that has a continuing power in the present. Like salvation is like that. It happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still going on and it'll go on forever. Well, that's the aorist tense, can tell that in the Greek. We don't have a tense like that in English. But you can tell whether something's perfect past, that is, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. That's just an event. It happened. But that He saved you, that keeps it going. It happened, but it keeps it going. It never stops. Well, that is the tense of this word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by panta logos, every word, panta every, logos word, that is constantly coming out of the mouth of God. Not just the Bible, but still He's speaking right now. God's talking now. If you listen closely, you can hear Him. Because God is speaking through His servants, God is speaking through His Word, God is speaking through the whole world. God's talking all the time. Got flowers out there talking, and stars are talking, and trees talk, and elephants talk. Everything talks of God. Even the enemies have to talk of God. They don't know it. Even they have to negatively or positively give glory to God. They don't even know it. But I can hear them. I can hear God, even in the most wicked person. I can see, I can hear by faith. I know that they are declaring the glory of God, even though their mouth denies it. Yet I can see even that they can speak. That's part of the glory of God. I can see that they're alive as part of the glory of God. I can see that they're alive biologically because God is speaking. I can see that everything in all creation, singing songs, clapping, the trees are clapping. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. I mean, you know, I don't know what it means. I just know that when I go out there, those trees are telling me sermons, you know, and listen to them. You know, your children tell you sermons. Your grandchildren tell you sermons. Everywhere you go, you get sermons on how great God is. Amen?
Amen?
And this is eternal life, that they know Thee. This is the missing thing in Christianity, is nobody knows the author. Even those that name the name of Jesus don't know the guy. They don't spend time with Him, hours with Him, to come to know Him, because knowing is not a one-time event. Knowing is a process. It's something dynamic. It's something dynamic. It's not one time. It's dynamic. It's dynamite. It's power. It's something with dunamis in it. Dynamite. That is, to know God is to know Him in every way. Is to keep knowing Him. Here, I knew Him the first day I was born again. But here I know Him more and more and more and more and more. And the sign is, not that I get a new heart. Here's where I got a new heart. But now my soul is being purified. And when I finally touch the light, what happens? That's the end. And I get a brand new body. Now I get a body that can live in the light, because it'll be a light body. It'll be a light body. You're going to get a new body, just like Jesus when He was resurrected, a new kind of body. It was a body that could walk through walls and stuff because light can go through. That's all. But you get a new body. You're going to have a brand new body. When you touch the living God face to face, you get a new face. But right now your soul is being purified. That is, it's coming into agreement with your heart. And the heart is driving it, you see? The heart is ruling over the soul now. When you've been born again, your heart rules over your soul. And it says, soul, do what God says. Do whatever He tells you. Soul, keep your eye fixed on Jesus. Soul, come to know, to gnosko, God. Even as I have been known, so also the soul wants to grow in the knowledge of God. To grow in knowledge. This is eternal life. Eternal life is not heaven someday. Eternal life is now. Eternal life is now. Ever since the day you were born again, you got eternal life. It touched the heart. Now it's touching the soul. That's a process going on. And it will one day give you a new body. So it's past, it's present, and it's future. It's glory, 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 all the way. It's one degree of glory to another. The only thing, your body will not be glorified now. There, although, because the soul is being glorified, it has a residual effect on the body. Nevertheless, it's still your old tent. So that is future. The body is future. The resurrection of the body, that is future. When the body dies, that's just decay. That body will be resurrected in glory. Even if it's blown to smithereens, you know, if you don't have anything to even put in a box, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about where the molecules are. You know, don't worry about the cannibals that have eaten up their ancestors and stuff like that. You know, don't worry about that. You get a brand new body. Don't think biologically, you know. Don't think that way. God is going to give you a brand new body. But right now the soul is in process of being renewed, restored. The mind, the will, the emotions, all those things. You're happier today than you were yesterday. You think more clearly today than you did yesterday. Your will is stronger today than it was yesterday. Now, many of you don't grow steadily. That's okay. But over the long haul, you know, you ought to be being transformed. So I suppose our thing is something like this, you know. It's got little bumps on it, you know, maybe, but that's all right. No problem. As long as you don't go, you know, back that away, you know, you're all right. Just keep your eye on Jesus. When you sin, that tells you something sick in your soul. We have a sin sick soul. But when you have sickness in the soul, you know what the problem is. You took your eyes off of Jesus. You didn't know Him. For a minute, you forgot who you were. You forgot your Lord. You took your eyes off of Jesus. That's why you fell into sin. Don't blame yourself. Don't bawl yourself out. Don't clean yourself up. Don't bemoan the fact. Just put your eyes back on Jesus. Just remember the Word of God. Just remember that the blood has covered even future sins, present sins, past sins. That blood is good covering, isn't it? That blood can cover. Woo! That blood can just flow. You've been sprinkled with the blood. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was sprinkled all over. He had a white thing on and he had to sprinkle it all over everything. He threw that blood over everything and he just got it over everything. And then he came out and threw it on the people. Just put it all over everything. You know, they were just a mess. Just a mess. We ought to do that someday with ketchup or something. Just to show, we ought to all wear white and just do that. Just to show the truth of this, that the blood covers. And that's when God looks down on that freckly group, you know, He is impressed. He says, praise God, they're covered. They're covered. They're fully covered, you know. The kids would love that, wouldn't they? Or they have a sprinkling day or something, you know. All right. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That is the secret of your life. Many are going to say on that day, Lord, we did this. Lord, we did that. We cast out devils in Your name. We did mighty works in Your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I didn't know you. You never spent time with me. Yes, but we did works for you. We were in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and all during the week. And we brought to the Lord 5,000 people and so on and so forth. We did all these mighty things. We were on national television. We were travelers for you. It makes no difference if you did not know God. Did you spend time with God? Did you know God? Did you do those things because I told you? Did you run when I told you to run? And did you rest when I told you to rest? I don't want you to work for me. I want you to come to know me, and I'll whisper to you when we're making love what you're to do. And when you do it, you'll do it easily because my commandments are not burdensome. You'll do it without effort. You'll do it without pride. You'll do it with great glory, power, and authority, exousia. Now, God doesn't want people to work for Him. He wants people to know Him. And out of the knowing comes all the work. Out of the knowing comes all the ministry. When a man of God does something, it's worth a million other people doing something. One man of God who's told by God to do something can accomplish more in a country or in a world than 1,000 religious workers. A man with a vision can accomplish a tremendous amount. If Sister Teresa got a vision from God, that's why she's accomplishing what she's doing. Because it came from God, not from the Pope or from the church or something like that, but it came from God. If it did, she'll accomplish great things. One person can accomplish more than $1 billion put into that, or 10,000 you know, Jesuits could have gone to Calcutta and not done what she's doing. You know why? Because God has to touch you. God has to call you. When God does, it works. When the other thing happens, you end up, even if you've got all the resources in the world, you think, well, these 1,000 people who are all PhDs or, you know, whatever, loaded with money and computers and everything else, they'll shoot each other or something or get disease or it won't work. That's all I'm telling you. Unless you're called of God, get into the calling with which you've been called. How do you know what you've been called to do? Don't just say, I'd like to do this or that. Get into the presence of God and find out. What is the calling to which you've been called? Not only in general, but specifically, do you know? I believe I'm in the calling to which I've been called. I am completely happy, at peace, joyous, productive, and so on. Why? I believe this is where I belong. I like being here. I'm comfortable. I have no conscience otherwise. I'm not hankering after somebody else's something. I like what I'm doing. I love it. I love the problems I have. I love them because they're my problems. And God gave them to me, and they're going to perfect me. I like everything the way it is. And when God wants it different, God will make it different. And God has given me authority. I'll exercise that authority. It'll change in due season. It'll change when it has to change. I'm not worried about it. Everything's going my way. Everything is going my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. Isn't that true? My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine going my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. It doesn't sound very spiritual, but you can apply that spiritually. That's the truth. That's the truth. Smile. Amen. See, God is for me. Who can be against me? Of course everything's going my way. Who could be against me? Now, zippity-doo-dah is just a makeup Uncle Remus story. But we've got the truth. This is not a fairy tale. What fairy tales were trying to do, we have. What they're aiming at to feed the miserable people in this world who need a little bit of joy and laughter, that what that's aiming at is not true in life. You can only do that when you're a kid or when you're out of it, you know, in some institution. But those that live in real life don't experience zippity-doo-dah at all. But we do. Because we have something even greater. We have something even more firm. We really have everything going our way because God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Not one. Nobody. Not demons. Not all the demons in hell. Not all the people of this world. I don't care what the enemies do out there, the mafia, the communists, the whoever, the bankers and so on. They have to bless me. They're blessing me. They're blessing me. Everything they're doing is blessing me. Praise God. They're working for me. They're on my side. They don't even know it. They're thinking they're exploiting me. Actually, they're blessing me. I don't know how they're blessing me. God knows. You know, I don't know. I just know they are. That's my attitude. Why? Because God's for me. And if God be for me, then those that are on my side are greater than those that are on the enemy's side. Why? He's got them surrounded who surround me. So those that surround me have to bless me because those that surround them are making them bless me. And they'll be blinded when they need to be blinded. I don't care what they do, I win because I've already won. I can't lose. Try to think up a way that I can lose. You can't. I don't care what you do, even if you kill me. Take everything from me. You take nothing from me. You add nothing to me. I've got it all. I've got Jesus. And with Jesus, I get everything else as well. Romans 8. With Christ, all things. Seek first the kingdom. Everything else is yours as well. Isn't that true? That's true for you. You ought to speak like that. Talk like that. Walk like that. Live like that. It's exciting. See if you fall in a hole. You won't fall in a hole. See if lightning strikes you. It won't strike you, you know. Even if it did, say, praise God, you know. It's no problem. God will show you whether that's from the enemy or not. From the enemy, you'll just rebuke it. It'll go away in the name of Jesus. God's out to bless you. I don't take anything but blessings. I never receive anything but a blessing. If I don't see a blessing in it, I'll curse it. It's not from God. And this is eternal life. Look, it isn't all the stuff I'm even saying. It's knowing God. What I'm telling you is not what it's at. That's just the result, the fruit, the extra stuff. That's not what it's all in knowing God. Many Christians have all that positive talk, but they don't know God. The only thing is knowing God. Do you know God? I'm just telling you how good He is, but that's just the extras. That's the fruit. That's the outside. That's the frosting. That's not even it. I don't need any of that. That is unimportant to me. The only reason that I receive that is because that's what God, the one I came to know, says. He says, but I want you to walk in glory. I want you to walk in power. I want you to walk in health. I want you to walk in prosperity. Fine. That's what happens when I came to know him. Not just because I wanted that. I have not sought that. I'd be perfectly content to have nothing. But God won't let me have nothing. Do you see that? It's not my idea. I would be content with nothing. I would be content just to die. I would be content with nothing. But he won't have it. He just won't have it. He says, no, I'm out to bless you. I said, okay, if you insist. He says, I do. I said, okay, I'll go for it too. I thought that would be the flesh. He said, no, that's the spirit. I want to bless you. 30, 60, and 100 fold. But it's all in knowing God. Do you know God? That's your treasure. Jesus is my health. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my treasure. Jesus is my food. Jesus is my drink. This is eternal life. That they know thee. To know someone means to intercourse with them, to have the most intimate intercourse. Do you spend lots of intercourse time with God? It takes time. You don't just go in as with a prostitute and come out. You spend time with your beloved. He will not let you prostitute him. You just can't run and ask for, just Lord, just give me a blessing. I'll be back later. No, he won't do it. Come on in here, he says. Close the door. We're going to spend time together. Don't have time, Lord God. I've got to serve you today. Got to go out. You just give me a teaching. Give me a little wisdom. Give me a little healing power. I'll take it and I'm on my way. No. Come and get to know me. I'll be back later. I'll give you a week. No. Come in now. I don't have time right now. I have to work for God. You know, I'm God. I know. I really don't have time, really. You know, I have to do this. It's going to be for your glory. You're going to get all the glory out of it. Come on in. I don't want to. I don't have time. You don't seem to realize I have this to do and that to do and so on. It's all for you. You even told me to do it. Come on in. I can't. That's what the Lord wants. Do you know God? Have you come to know him? Because when you get done, you know what you'll find out? All those things you wanted to do and had to do, they're already done. Half of them are done, and the other half is just a breeze. Isn't that true? When Martin Luther had a busy day, when he had a regular day, he'd get up and pray for 2 hours. When he had a busy day, he'd get up and pray for 4 or 6 hours. That's the truth. The more time you spend with God, the more efficient you are. The more you can get done. Because like I say, half of it will be done. Because one of the things that makes us unproductive is worry. Is concern. And that's why people don't do well at work, because they're drunk, they're troubled, they slough off. It's all kinds of character defaults and defects. But if they knew Jesus, they would be not men pleasers, not eye pleasers, but they would really work in such a way that you couldn't outstrip this nation. You know, we've now fallen way behind because we're just carnal now. We're just a carnal nation. One time, this nation was full of godly people, people that worked for Jesus. And that just makes for productivity. There's nothing can stop me. You see, because my mind is healthy, and it's clean, and it's pure. Therefore, I can work. I can attend fully to what I'm doing. Whereas when I'm mad at somebody, I can't. That eats away. It's like a cancer. Or when I can't forgive somebody. Or when I'm trying to get someone to love me or trying to have somebody accept me. I don't need anybody. You see, as a Christian, you don't need anybody. Listen to me carefully. You don't need anybody. Only in this sense. You need everybody, but you don't really need them. You got everything in Jesus, but then he tells you, you need him. But you don't really need him. Really. All you need is one. And that's all. And then it's easy. Then you can need him in the right way. You can need him in such a way that you don't depend on him as God. That's the wrong kind of need. But you can just depend on him as God's vessel. That's a different kind of need. I need you because you have gifts of the Lord for me. How can I know God unless I know you? I can't know God unless I know you, because that's one way to come to know him is through the saints. That's how I get to know my God. Because you have a gift from God, and you have a part of God, and you have a part of God, and I have a part of God. When we come together, we've all got God. Because this is his body. I'm not his body. We're his body. It's corporate, isn't it? That's what this prayer is all about. That they might know me. And they that know me will become one. They that know me will become one. Now we had to draw another thing here. It's like God is in the middle and we're all on spokes of a wheel. And the more you come close to God, the more you come close to one another. Here, we're quite separated. You know, 3.7. Here, it gets down to zero. We join right there at that center point around God. So the more you come to know me, you'll have to love your brothers and sisters. Because one thing about knowing God is all the sin in your life out here. Sin is the only thing that prevents you from knowing God perfectly anyway. In your soul. All that sin starts to get removed as you come closer and closer and closer and closer to God. By the time then you get there, this brother whom you hate out here, you'll love in here. This brother whom you can't forgive out here, you'll love in here. Because God's going to strip you. He's going to strip you, but He's going to reclothe you. He's going to give you another clothing. And suddenly everyone will look beautiful by the time you get there. You'll have a change. Those that you see now, you won't see later. The Egyptians whom you see today, you won't see anymore. There aren't any Egyptians in heaven. That's one way of putting it. You know, not ethnically, but spiritually. Spiritually, there are no Egyptians in heaven. The Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. Your eyes are developing. You were stigmatized, but you're getting healing in your eyes. Praise God. I think someday God's going to heal all of our eyes. Look at over half of us, 3/4 of us wear glasses. See? God's going to do that. Okay. This is eternal life. This is life eternal. This is the abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John the 10th chapter. What is that abundant life? I came that ye might have life. I did not come that ye might have misery. I came that ye might have life and life abundant. When? In heaven? No, now. Eternal life starts today. Eternity does not start after time. Eternity is outside of time. Eternity starts anytime you come to know the eternal God. Come to know me. Knowing me is eternal. When you go into your prayer closet, you're out of time. You're out of time. Time is gone. That's why He wants you to come in and spend time with Him. Because then you get out of time. And you realize then that time is nothing. You realize then space is nothing. You realize that this world is insignificant. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then the things of this world grow strangely dim. In the light of His glory and grace. Now, when you see the glory of God, you don't remember anything. You don't see anything. You don't care about anything. I've had a vision of God, but if you've ever had a vision of God, either spiritually or, you know, in some kind of other way, you don't have any questions. You don't have any concern. Suddenly nothing matters. When you've been close to death, or when you've been close to life, or you've been close to God, suddenly nothing matters but one thing, the Lord. Just to keep your eyes fixed on Him. And I'm not talking about mysticism. This is not mysticism. This is not some kind of otherworldly, floating above the ground, holier than thou kind of thing. This is very real. Just take His word. Don't be real spiritual, like, you know, don't do any of that. Just simply go in there, open your word, and say, Lord God, here it is. Just be very matter of fact with God. Just be yourself with God. God never reveals Himself except to ordinary people. I'll say that again. God never reveals Himself to holy people. Only to ordinary people. Everything God ever did, the incarnation, if it means anything, it means this, that God revealed Himself to Mary, an ordinary person, not some extraordinary glowing thing, just an ordinary person that life produces. Anybody, God will reveal Himself to anybody who is Himself. Just be yourself. Don't be fixed up, don't be cleaned up, just be yourself. God came to give glory to those who had no glory. God did not come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came for the sinners. God did not come to heal the well. He came to heal the sick. A physician comes because somebody needs help. Well, that's why He came. So be helpless. Be yourself. Be what you are. Just be normal. Don't have more faith than you have. Don't have more anything. Just be what you are. That's whom God comes to, and He will not come to anyone else. He will not reveal Himself except to mortal men, except to average, everyday people. He doesn't care about kings or queens or rich or poor or smart or dumb or fat or skinny. He cares nothing for that. He only looks to see if you're a sinner. He just looks to see if you're flesh and blood. That's all He looks to see. And if you're a Christian, you're not a sinner by nature, yet you still have sins on you. That's the only thing that qualifies you. Because there ain't nobody else. There's no other kind of animal. And that's what He does not, He never came to any elephants. Does not reveal Himself to elephants, you know. They don't get any visions of God. They've got it. Whatever they've got, they've got. But he does come to people. He does not say to the animals, know me. He does not say to the animals, I will reveal myself unto you. But he reveals himself to people. We are the chosen of God. No pine cone ever saw, you know, God. I mean, he doesn't reveal himself to them. They glorify God. They glorify God just by doing their thing. But we actually come into fellowship with him. God doesn't fellowship with pine cones or grasshoppers or clouds or anything else. He fellowships with people. This is the remarkable thing. You have been so highly exalted. And the enemy hated that. He resented that. Satan didn't want that. He wanted to separate you even lower than clouds and grasshoppers and everything. He wanted to make you like beasts, like something worse than even the devil himself. But we know the truth. We know that that's not possible. We know that that's something that God doesn't want. God wants us to be intimately related to him now, with your sin. Not without it, with it. Come as you are. Amen? Put the robe on. Not of our own, but a righteousness which is alien, which is foreign, which is given to us as a gift. Put on that bridal robe. Put on that wedding garment. Because without that, you cannot walk into the presence of God. You cannot come into the wedding feast. You cannot stay there. You'll be cast out into the outer darkness. Put that on. It's all you need. He'll give you the ring of authority. He'll give you the shoes of leisure. You'll be able to walk in the presence of God. You'll be able to relax in the house of God. You don't have to walk outside anymore. You never have to work again. Once you've met God, the work is over. The boots take off. No more war. The galoshes take off. No more work. It's rest, 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 rest. All of my work is rest. All of my battles are won already. When I fight a battle, it's just like going out, you know, like in the Egyptian tomb paintings, you know, always the Pharaoh was a great big guy and he just walked on all of his enemies. Well, that's us. That's us. We've already walked on all our enemies. Now we're just reenacting it for the artists. Just go out now and get all your victories. They're so easy. Warfare is so easy because you've already won. Work is so easy because it's already over. You're just reenacting what Jesus already accomplished. You're just seeing how it worked. Jesus didn't win the victory. He won the victory for you. But not only for you, but in you. Through you. You're winning the victory that he already won. We're just walking it out what he already walked out. Do you see that? I mean, you can't have Jesus just come back. You've got to walk it out because we haven't walked out what he walked out. Joshua was told, every place where you put the sole of your feet, I will give to you. No man will stand against you. Jesus is a big walker. He walked over the whole earth. You know, not physically again, but spiritually speaking, Jesus claimed it all. His blood covered everything. That means that's where he's walked. That's where he's got the victory. You can be in Samoa and get the victory. You can be in Australia and get the victory. You can be in Fort Worth and get the victory. You can be in Palestine and get the victory. Anywhere you go, Jesus has been. He's been there. Now we got to walk that out. Let's walk it out. Let's just go and take what's already taken. All we're going to go is go and say, this land is Jesus's. This land has been claimed. You know, that's what they did when they came to America. The Balboa and Pizarro and all they did was walk on America. Now there were Indians living there. You know, they had just paid their taxes to the city, you know, just had a raise. And Balboa comes along, or Columbus or somebody, and plants a flag there and says, this whole land belongs to England or Spain or Portugal or something. Just like that. Just walked up, put the flag down, and said, this is it. Well, that's what we can do. You know, it was Indians there. That wasn't fair. They just did that because they were more powerful than those Indians. So the Indians fought them, and the Indians lost. You know? And they cheated them out. Nonetheless, you have been given rights. So Abraham did. So this is my land. He even paid for it at times. He bought that little cave and so on and so forth. But basically, it's ours, all of it. It's just a gift. Now just go around planting, you know, whenever you come to somebody who's a miserable sinner, just plant a flag by him and say, in the name of Jesus, you've been claimed by God. Don't say, would you like to accept Jesus? Just say, Jesus has accepted you. He said yes to you. He has died for you. And you can be saved. This land belongs to Jesus. You will bow the knee and confess with the lips someday. You can do it now. That's just a claim, isn't it? You just put a flag on them. You know, it's not, well, let me think about it. I mean, it's already been done. You either believe it or you don't. You're either in or you're out. You got to make a choice, you see. We don't go home and think about it. God has chosen you. He said yes to you. What do you say? You know. See? Now, God's planting flags. Now, you ought to walk it out. Walk out the victory. He said the harvest was hard to get. What did he say? What about the harvest? Is it hard to witness to people? Is it hard to witness to people? Easy. They just fall off of the trees. You just go out. It's like, I think pears are coming into season now, aren't they? In a little while. I think if you went out to a pear tree now, you'd pull on them real hard and they wouldn't let go easily. You'd yank that pear off. But if you just wait for a little while, you just go out and they'll fall off. In fact, they'll be on the ground. You know, and you'll have to try to catch them before they hit the ground. They go so fast. You just walk around and catch those ripe pears, right? Isn't that true? And you just kind of pull them off, just delicately touch them off. That's how ripe the harvest is. It's so ripe. It's the only problem is there's nobody to pick it. Most of us Christians are tight-lipped. Religion is a private affair. You know, we just don't want to tell anybody. Sort of be secret agents, you know. We don't want anyone to know. Were you a Christian? I never knew that. Yeah, you know. Well, what a surprise, you know. It's going to be a big surprise, you know. Now, you ought to let all your neighbors know, you know. The Bible is really extravagant. It says write it on your doorpost of your house. Your house ought to look like Christian. You ought to write it on your gates. Let everybody know you're a Christian. Put a big fish on your house or something. Put a cross in the window. I don't know. Do something. Let people know this house belongs to Jesus Christ. That's true, isn't it? We ought to display it and tell it. We ought not to be ashamed of him. He says, he that's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of. No, broadcast me. Plant flags everywhere. Go up to everyone. Has he not paid for it? Is there anyone he hasn't paid for? He's paid for everyone. Now it only waits for someone to go and say, brother, you've been paid for. You've been bought with a price. God wants you not to go to hell, but he wants to snatch you out of hell and give you blessings and honor and all kinds of wonderful things. I don't want any. You don't want any? Praise God. What have you got? I've got misery. I've got problems and troubles. Well, Jesus will take them away. No thanks. I'll keep them. I'll work out my own problems. You don't need to do that. God will give you a new righteousness. I've got my own. It's no good. It won't stand in the presence of God. The devil's going to just snatch you into hell. I don't believe in it. Oh, brother, let me pray for you. Don't pray for me. That's resistance, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you, if you come to that kind of a pair, just after a couple of tugs, if he doesn't come, just say, well, God bless you, I love you, and so does Jesus anyway, and go away, and go to one that's ripe. Because there's plenty that's ripe. There's plenty of fish out there that you can catch. Plenty of fruit. Just dust the dust off your feet and go on. Come back 2 weeks later, and you'll see that the word that you planted will have borne fruit. And that guy will be miserable, more miserable than he ever was before. Make him miserable. That's one of our jobs. Go make people miserable. People who don't have Jesus are miserable. They just don't know it. We got to let them know. Without Jesus, you are miserable. That's the truth. They just don't know it because they didn't know about God. They've got wrong pictures of God. Everybody out there in the world doesn't know God. They think God's a big, horrible person who's out to kill them and throw them into hell. God is the guy trying to get you out of hell. God is the God that wants to bless. God is the one who wants to love you like a little child and give you everything. They think, well, I want something in this life, and if I go to God, I'll have to give it up. It's just the opposite. God wants to give you more than you've ever dreamed of, even in this life. You just wanted to conquer a world like Alexander. God was going to give you the whole universe. It's yours. Everything. Everything you've ever wanted. Alexander couldn't keep his empire, nor could Caesar, nor even the man who kept it couldn't give it to his son because his son blew it. You can't have anything down here. If you try to grasp it, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you find it. You're more than conquerors. Alexander was a conqueror, but we're more than conquerors. We not only conquer, but we keep what we conquer, and we get it all. That's better. It's more than conquering. More than conquering. Isn't that exciting? Do you know this God? This is eternal life, that they know thee. That is, spend lots of time with the one we're talking about now. You're not spending time with God now. You're hearing about him. Go into the closet and get to know him. Because knowing God Knowing God above all else means that intimate love affair between you and God, fellowship with God. It also means in the body, like we're doing now. This is part of knowing God. There are many ways to know God. But at heart, it's that personal one-to-one relationship with the living God. He said to Mary on the day of resurrection, "Do not hold me, Mary. I am ascending to your God and my God." Her God, personal. Personal God. God loves you. God knows your name. God has numbered the hairs on your head. You know, 43,764 hairs, Ona. Yesterday you lost 4 hairs. God kept a perfect account. God knows all the hairs on your head. He knows computer-wise, he knows every time a cell decays. He's got that thing all worked out. I mean, he knows it all. You can't even get into it. We can't even begin to understand. He knows every molecule, every sub, and you know, as small as you can cut it. And God's got it by time and everything. He's got the whole thing laid out. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows what a scoundrel you are, and he loves you. That is, in your soul and in your actions at times, but he loves you. That doesn't bother him. He gave you a new heart. He loves you. God loves sinners, and God loves saints who still sin. Don't be afraid of sin. Get your eyes off of sin. The law is over. You say, well, isn't the law eternal? Yes, but it's not eternally to be looked at. Look at Jesus, because he is the law. Jesus is the end of the law. Don't look at the law anymore. If you have the perfect, why look at the imperfect? The imperfect were just stones, just some written things out there that only goofed me up. Because the more I looked at them and tried to obey them, I either had to lie like the Pharisees and said, I have done it, I have loved my neighbor as myself, and I've loved God with all my heart, which was a lie, or I've been depressed by it and said, I can't do that. That's all the law can do, just those two things. Either produce hypocrites or produce miserable, desperate people who want to give up on their lives. And that's what the world is loaded with, hypocrites and desperate people. Now, we've got good news for them. Get away from the law. Forget the law, rebelling or keeping. We've got something better. Jesus has done it all. Praise God. Now what the sinners wanted, happiness, you've got in Jesus. And what the law people wanted, rightness, you've got it in Jesus. You've got everything. You've got everything in Jesus. It's already done. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. If you do anything, you lose it. Don't get circumcised. Don't add anything to it. That's dung. Count it as dung. All that good stuff you did. Don't ever say, I'm good. Just say, God is good, and I am a partaker of his goodness. And that's it. Now, there's nothing in you then but good, because the blood covers everything that wasn't. And when the blood covers, that's the end of it. So by faith, I'm perfect. By faith, I'm perfect. In fact, I do have a perfect heart. In fact, de facto. But in fact, my soul is still, my mind isn't completely clear, and my emotions sometimes forget, and so on and so forth. Well, that's all right. But de jure, in faith, I have a perfect soul. And in faith, I already have a perfect body. Even though, in fact, I don't see my perfect soul or experience it, and I don't see my perfect body, I believe it in faith, so I'm perfect. I'm happy today. Aren't you happy today? Could you be any happier than you are today? No. Could you feel any happier? Yes. But you couldn't be any happier. So you might as well feel it now. What's preventing you from just saying, praise God, I love you? What's preventing you from doing that? Pride. You don't want to be a fool as pastor is. You know? Why not? Why not? God deserves that. Doesn't God deserve that? Oh, sure, there's times for quiet and so on, but there's times for everything. Let it all. All your emotions belong to God. They're not evil or bad. They're meant to worship God. Everything. Even anger has its place. Did you know that? You can get angry at the devil. You can get angry at the devil. That's not wrong. That's right. That's a good thing. Jesus got angry. Did you know that Jesus got angry? Jesus got angry. He's angry at sin. He's angry at the flesh. He's angry at the devil. He's angry at the process of this world. We can do that. That's what your anger's for. It's good to get angry. When you discipline your children, sometimes you display anger. That's not wrong. You're not angry, you're displaying anger. You're not angry, you're displaying anger. Jesus was not controlled by anger, he controlled anger. He knew what he was doing when he whipped those guys out of the temple. He was using anger. Anger wasn't using him. Usually when we do it, anger gets us. It overcomes us. It controls us. But a Christian controls anger. A Christian uses anger. You can sometimes say to someone, brother, you're not getting it. You can do that in anger. Jesus did that a lot. Remember how many times he turned on the disciples? He says, oh, you of little faith. Where's your faith? Didn't you remember what I taught you the day? He got angry, it said, many times. It uses the word anger. Why? Because he was teaching them. He loved them. That was love did that. Love got angry. He wasn't mad at them. He wasn't mad at them. He was using anger to instruct them. Oh, well, you know, that's another whole thing in itself. That's exciting. Pilate, chapter 19, 1:17. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Do you know God? This is the whole of the Christian walk, is to know God and make him known. To know God and make him known. The whole thing is you can't make him known until you know him. Do you know God in all of his richness and all of his glory? Do you know him as light? Do you know him as light that exposes every sin in you? That's knowing God. Do you know him as lamb? The lamb which covers you with blood, whose mercy is so wide that it covers every sin you can ever think of doing or have done. Do you know him as Lord? Lord who is so powerful that he can do anything. I can do all things. He's so powerful that you are powerful. That's powerful. That the one who was exposed by the light and forgiven by the lamb can now act according to the Lord. A Lord is one who gives commands. Do you know him as beloved? Do you know that he loves you with all his heart? Do you know him as lover? Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as judge? Do you know him in every way? I want to know everything about my Jesus. Don't you? I don't want to just know him one way. I want to know him in all ways. And I find that they flow together. I find that my beloved is the light. And the light is the Lamb. And the Lamb is the Lord. And I find that they are my beloved. And it all comes back to love. Because God is love. It all comes back to love. So I know my Lord personally, intimately, day after day as light. He's exposed me. As Lamb, he's covered me. As Lord, he's filled me and empowered me. That's my beloved. That's the one I make love to. And as I'm making love to God, I find my life in experience, not in theology. I don't want my theology to be theology. I want it to be Word become flesh. Don't you want that? Don't you want the Word to become enfleshed in you? So that you actually experience it. And when it happens inside of you, everyone's going to know. If you kept your mouth closed, they'd still know. You can't keep it to yourself. You know why you're not witnessing? Because you're not witnessing Him. If you would look at Jesus, you will be a witness. If you would look at Jesus, if He had just healed you, you wouldn't keep quiet. You would say, over here, I've got to say something. I was healed this morning. Praise God. Or, the Lord removed 7 sins from me this morning. Or something, you know. You'd be so excited because there'd be a dance in your feet. There'd be a joy. You just couldn't keep it quiet. But many Christians are mum. They're quiet. Why? Because they haven't been with God. If you've been with God, something's going to happen. You cannot be with God and something not happen. You must come off with joy or you have not been with God. You must come off with joy or you have not been with God. If you come out miserable, you haven't been with God. If you come out cheap, you haven't been with God either. God will humble you, then he'll exalt you. Every time. Because nobody can stand in the presence of God and not die. That is, their sin. Some sin is going to be removed. Unless you're already perfect. In that case, you can just celebrate. But you had a sin the day before. Well, that's okay. I'll even buy that sometimes psychologically, you don't have to confess a sin every time you're in the presence of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Sooner or later, you will. You know, and if you're, you could go, I think, for some weeks or something probably with just, you know, such purity that you didn't see any shadow in you. I think you could do that. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I'm not worried about that. But sooner or later, sins are going to show up. That is where you miss the mark, where you're not absolutely perfect. Because the more you love Jesus, the more sins come into view. Like, I just see little things that displease my beloved. Just a little thing. Just something small. You know? Some thought. Some straying emotion. Anything. We don't have perfection in this life. So, sooner or later, when you're in the presence of God, that's going to be exposed. Wonderful. As soon as I see a sin, I rejoice. I love to see sins. Why? Because I've got a Savior. Now I get to know Him as Savior. And I come to Him, so to speak, and I say, Jesus, look, I've got a sin. He says, wonderful. I was wondering when I'd get some employment around here. I'm a Savior. You've come to the right man. You understand? You can't need a Savior unless you have some sin. What do you need a Savior for unless you have some sin? Oh, I'm fortunate today. I've got a sin. And Jesus says, oh, that's good because now I get to show you my Savior side. Look, Jim, look at my blood. Now, the way I'm saying it is not true. That's not the way it would happen. Because the way it would happen is I'd be cut to the heart. And immediately as I did that, he would reveal his hands to me, his blood, his wounds, the mercy, the lambness, and so on. He would say, Jim. I said, oh, God, I've just seen my sin. It's so horrible. He said, Jim, what? You know, I'm almost quivering. He'd say, Jim, what? And he'd say, look at the blood. I died for that. I forgot. That's right. Oh, Jesus, you can't love me right now. I'm so dirty. I'm awful. I feel awful. He says, I love you. Come here. Said, oh, Jesus, don't say it like that. I feel awfuler now. You know? And he just keep loving me until I finally turn to him and say, okay, Jesus, I'll let you love me just who I am because I can't do anything about it. I can't clean up. I don't know how to. You've exposed me so deep. There's no covering. I try all these fig leaves. They're not working. What have you got? And he'll just reveal himself so tender. Oh, Jesus, you love me? Everybody else is going to be mad at me, but you love me? Oh, praise God. I know you. And I come to know him. I have intercourse with him. I'm intimate with him. And then after he heals me like that and covers me, still the sin is there. All he did was love me with the sin, you see, covered by the blood, no doubt. But he then covers me. And then you know what? As we're making love and I'm just enjoying his love, amazing grace. I'm amazed at that grace. Suddenly, power surges into me and I realize that sin is gone. Somehow the sin left me while I was making love with my forgiving Savior, and the Lord stood before me and said, now go and do this. And I said, here I am, send me. I'm suddenly filled with power. I don't even know how it all happened. I was looking at the light. I saw the Lamb, and now I'm before my Lord who says, go. And I go, and he goes with me. We go together. Do you understand that? That's theology, but in a very intimate and personal gnosko way. That's to know God. I have known God day after day after day, year after year after year in that manner. It is the most exhilarating. You could not get up out of the closet and say, let's turn to chapter 7. You can't. You're so excited with, you're so awed by the power of God, by the presence of God. You're humbled and you're exalted all at once. There's something real about this God. And I want you all to know it. I want you to live in it. I don't mean just know it once or twice, but day in and day out, constantly to walk with this God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what will bring us together. You know why the church is not unified? They do not know God. If the churches knew God, I mean even an individual congregation, they would be unified. You can't make an ecumenical movement. You can't make unity. Unity comes from looking at the Lord, being exposed of my sin, covered, filled with joy and thanksgiving over it, and then empowered to go forth bearing fruit. You'll have to get together because if you're going to bear fruit, you're going to need your brothers and sisters. Also, you can't do it one-man show. You'll come together with your brothers and sisters. So this unity thing that Jesus is praying about, that they all might be one, that's a supernatural work. And it comes all from this intimate knowing of God in the closet. So from the closet, into the church, out to the world. Because it's a unified world that the church must see. How do they know you're Christians? Because what? John 14:35. Why? 1345. Because you love one another. There's no way they're going to know except as they see this diminishing. That is the gap between you and your brothers and sisters diminishing. That's how the world knows. So the world's looking on and saying, those crazy Christians. But as they look at you loving one another, they say, but how'd you get that love? How do you get along with Vera? How do you do it? She is cantankerous. And I've lived next to her for, you know, and her neighbor's going to say, if you can get along with Vera, you must have something. Where do you go to church? Really, the world's going to be impressed that we can get along with one another. They really are. Aren't they attracted by the love? Vera is an example of love. They're attracted by that. They don't want Jesus. Vera tells them, it's all Jesus. Ugh, you know, I was hoping it was going to be something else. Are you sure it's Jesus? That's it. Oh, phooey, you know. They don't want it to be Jesus, but they're attracted by the love, and that love won't let them go. And they know they can't get it apart from Jesus. And they say, oh, I want the smile you have. I want the love you have. I want the friends you... How do you get that? That's how we get it. Because Vera's been with God. She's looked at God. That makes her loving. That makes her easy to get along with brothers and sisters, even horrible ones. Sometimes people have let you down. But you're a forgiver because God forgave you. It's easy to forgive because you were such a mess. God forgave you, helped you. It's easy for you then to help others. Isn't that true? Can you feel the sympathy coming toward you? Praise God. All right, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. That word know is the biggest word in the Bible. There's no bigger word than that word know. That is the biggest word. To have fellowship, intimate relationship with God. That is the greatest word in the Bible. I tell you, most Christians don't even know what we're talking about. If they heard the word fellowship with God, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. All they know is going to church, paying their tithes, being a Sunday school teacher, trying to be nice at the job and so on. But that's not what it is. It's something, it's the center of life. That's what makes us crazy. That's what makes us strange and different, is that we have fallen in love. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's the way it is, isn't it? You just love Him. You just want to, I don't know. I get excited, don't you? Don't you? Don't you? Praise God. He's good. Amen. I have glorified thee on earth, verse 4. I have finished the work. It is finished. To telestai. It is finished. It's over with. It's done. It's paid for. Paid in full. There's nothing more you can add to the work of God. It's been done. You cannot improve. You cannot add to. All you can do is walk out or live out or believe. That's all you can do. You're already perfected by faith. It's finished. All the work's been done. Body, soul, and spirit. And you can stay perfect. You can stay perfect. Now you, when I say can, I don't mean you will. I mean you can. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, perfect in body, soul, and spirit. That is, you can stay that way. That is, reigning over it. You can reign. Here's your body. Here's your soul. And here's your spirit. Now, your spirit is already perfect, and it's working out. But you can reign over your soul and over your body. Now, you can't reign over your body without your soul. So you have to go next here to the soul. Renew the mind. Fill up the mind with word, 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 word. Just put word, 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 word in you. Just eat the word all the time. Just devour it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Put the mind under the word. Take every thought captive of the word of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. That's what the Spirit is constantly preaching to the soul, and that will strengthen your will, and that will set your mind, and that will give rest to your emotions and happiness. And you know what? That will affect your body. You couldn't have a peaceful soul and have a miserable body. Your body's going to get healthy and well. You just cannot not have that. That's one of the results of this, is as the soul is quickened and as the word begins to take rule and reign, then you begin to reign over your body, and your hands begin to serve God and your eyes begin to serve God. You know, you can serve God with your eyes. You know, your eyes can look happy, or they can look sad, or they can sympathize, or they can scowl. You know, you can do a lot of things with your ears. You can hear things or not hear things. You can turn off or turn on. Every part of your body can worship God or can go against the Word of God. Every part of your body. You can sacrifice your body. You can make your body a living sacrifice. And that's exciting. Anyway, you can walk this way. You can stay in that way. When you make a flaw, there's no problem. You can still stay perfect, even if you sin. You know why? Because there's blood. The blood keeps you perfect all the time. Even if you sin, it doesn't matter. The sin doesn't change perfection, because you can immediately turn to the blood, because He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from most of your unrighteousness. All. That means you always stay righteous all the time. Even when you sin, all you do is confess it. Don't confess it unless God has convicted you. Don't confess it because you feel guilty. That's never confess guilt. Guilt is not God. Guilt is the devil. Only confess a sin that you're convicted on. Conviction is from the Spirit. Guilt is from the devil. The devil condemns. The Spirit convicts. Right? Oh, when you're convicted, it's easy then, because you're convicted. You say, oh God, oh, I'm convicted. Forgive me. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. That's it. That's not... I will do better next time. And none of that. When you're convicted, you can't do better next time. You realize it's a gift. I can't be good. God is good in me. All I do is believe, 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 believe. You started in the Spirit, end up in the Spirit. So you can stay perfect your whole life. Not only can you, you must. And that through forgiveness. You need a healthy dose of forgiveness. Every day, put the blood on you. That's the same as the armor. Put the armor on you. Put the blood on you. Just cover yourself every day. Get a little blood going here. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before thee, before the world was. So Jesus is going to be light. He is the light of the world. Now, but you didn't see it. Nobody saw it. That light was so covered, it was so hidden. When Jesus was on the earth, he looked just like you and me. Now, but underneath that person, that Jesus, who looked just like every other Jew, underneath was all the glory of God. Now, underneath you is all the glory of God. Isn't that exciting? Look around. Look at the glory on Neil. You can't see it, but it's there. You have to take it by faith. Praise God. Now, if you just look, you'll see it. But you have to look with the eyes of faith. Oh, praise God. Look at the glory. It's just glory coming out of us, you see? Because we are glorious. Now, that's the work he did. Jesus' work was to glorify many sons. That's us. So you have glory all over. Can you see it? By faith. Can you see it? Can you see it? Now, how can you sit there like this when there's glory all around you? Oh, yeah, glory, I'm used to it. No, it's a glory. You know, it's just, oh, praise God when Vera comes in. Oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, praise God. It's so, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord God. That's glory. That's the way you react to glory. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Praise God. You know, even if you don't say the words, that ought to be your bearing. Oh, I'm just so happy to be in the house of God. It's just such a pleasure, you know, to be here with God's saints. You know, that's glory, isn't it? That's recognizing glory by faith. You don't look at the sin. You just see the glory of God. You know, you can feel it. And you can see it. And you can say it. And you can celebrate it. Praise God. All right. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now there it is. Who are those that belong to God? Those that keep his word. That's it. Keep his word. Believe his word. To keep it means to obey the commands, and this is the good part, because maybe you don't obey all his commands, to believe his promises. You don't believe commands and you don't obey promises. You believe promises. And the promises are greater than the commands. You know why? Because the promise says, you shall keep my commandments. That's what the promise says. The promise is bigger than the command because the command said, if you do well, you'll be blessed. But the promise says, you will do well. Ah, that's good. That's bigger than the law. So the promise is greater than the law. So if I believe all of the promises, I will keep all of the commands. Because the promise is so good. Even if I disobey a command, I've got a promise to cover it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ah, got a promise. Isn't that exciting? Promises. That's the heart of it. The heart of the Bible is promises. There's only two things in the Bible, commands and promises. Everything in the Bible is commands and promises. I believe all of the promises. I keep all of the commands by faith. I don't keep all the commands by action yet. Do you? No. I'm not perfect. I do not believe in sinless perfection. I don't believe anyone here is sinlessly perfect, but I do believe in perfection. I believe that you have perfection, and I do believe in a sinless heart. I believe you have pure hearts. I believe your souls are being purified, and they can be said to be pure because of forgiveness, because you reign over them through faith in the blood. That's how they're said to be pure. I'm pure. Why? Because I believe that right now I'm defended by the blood. When God says, Jim, are you perfect? I can say, yes, I am, because I got right under the blood. The blood of Jesus is covering me. See? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So see, God looks down at me and says, oh, I just love you. Every time I try to come at you and get a sin, you hide right under the blood. I say, yes, I do, because you told me to. That was your will. He says, oh, I like you so much because you just do what I want. And that's what God wants. Every time the devil tries to catch me and say, look what you did, I say, get under the blood right away. You know? See, the devil can't get me. Never can get me. Because he's talking to my old me. And that means dead. He can't talk to me. No more. I know God. That's what it means to know God. I really know God. In every way. And it all comes out well. I keep all his commands. I do everything. How? Through Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. Through the Spirit. Now the blood covers me, but the Spirit helps me. The blood removes the guilt, but the Spirit gives me the power. I've manifested thy name. That means I've made known thy nature. Now you see how he connects the name and the word always together? The name and the word? Because God's name will always be connected to his word, and his word will always be connected to his name. He always puts him, I've manifested thy name. That means his nature. In other words, I've made you known. Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, for John, the first chapter, he has made him known. Let's look at that, because that's one of the most powerful verses. 1st chapter, 18. That's it. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in, not which was in, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath made him known. So Jesus said, I've made you known. He's the only one that can make God known, because he's the only one lived in the bosom. Not in the bosom of Abraham, in the bosom of Father. Now, I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in the bosom. Now I'm in the bosom. God's in me, and I'm in him, and he's in us, and, you know, it's kind of exciting. And we're in one another. Aren't we members one of another? We are. We're brothers and sisters forever. Might as well get used to me. I hope you like me. God likes me. God likes you. That's why I like you. Even when you're horrible, I like you. Why? Because God likes you. And I like what God likes, because God's smarter than I am. Now, in my own intelligence, I would think, God, I can't say you like that person. I don't even like them, you know. But God's smarter than me, and God's more powerful than me, and God's able to make us likable. So I like you. Just the way you are. You don't have to change. I don't care if you don't ever change. I like you, just the way you are. You don't have to change for me. Stay miserable and horrible, just like you are. Doesn't bother me a bit. Why? Because I'm happy in Jesus. I'm already happy in Jesus. Therefore, all the things you could do or not do wouldn't make any difference. So therefore, I just like you. That's the way Jesus does it, isn't it? When he came down here, he loved us even though we were sinners and hated him. Those people hated him. They killed him. John killed him. Peter killed him. Paul killed him. All of those guys killed him. Not just the bad guys, the good guys too. It was their sins put him on the tree. Your sins and my sins put him on the tree. I would have done it too. I would have crucified him. Even if I wouldn't have said so, I would have. Because I had sins. I'm glad my sins put him on the tree. Because he rose up again and said, the sins are buried, but I'm not. The sins are gone, but I'm not. The sins are covered, but I'm not. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm glad they went on the tree, because then they got in the tomb. And now they rose up with him. I died with Christ, and I rose with Christ. Praise God, I know him. Do you know him that way? Do you intimately walk with him day by day? Die with him in your sins, buried with him, and then rise with him in salvation, and then reign with him on high? With power and dominion and authority? Dancing? Do you? Do you? Good. Get to know him more. I manifested thy name unto men, the men that thou gavest me out of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have come out of the world. Even though we're still in it, we're out of it in the sense of the world's grip, the world's grasp, the fact that this world is passing away. You can, if you're part of this world, you'll die with it. You cannot have any sins. They must all be covered by the blood. You have sins, but cover them. Oh, Lord, forgive me. For my hidden sins, the ones I don't even know about. Good, now they're covered. Just like that. All you have to do is declare that you believe. Oh, God just loves believers. He doesn't want sinless people. He won't accept one sinless person in heaven. There's only one that he'll accept in heaven without sin. That's Jesus. He's got him. And I'm in him. That's how I get in. I don't get in any other way. I get in him. My high priest is there. I'm in there. My high priest is in the Holy of Holies. I'm in the Holy of Holies because I'm in my high priest. He's representing me. He is me. In a very real sense, Jesus is me because he's representing me. If you see Jesus, you see me because I'm his beloved. We're one. We've been bound together so intimately. You can't separate my high priest from me. You can't separate my lover from me. You can't separate the head from the body. We're intimately bound up. We know each other. We have intercourse with each other. We have the most intimate relationship, fellowship with each other. That's why what the head does affects me every day. And I like to know what my head's doing. I like to know what my body, what the rest of the body's doing. I'll check with the head. The head knows. I like to know what my beloved's doing. I'm in love. I want to know. I want to know what my high priest is doing. What are you doing in there? I want to know what he's doing in there. Oh, he's loving God. Praise God, I'm loving God then. Oh, by the way, the Egyptians and all other religions did it too. But the Egyptians used to put these little statues. Mesopotamians, all kinds of people did this. They'd put a little statue in the church, just like this is our church building. Only the worshipers didn't do it like we do. They don't come into the building. But they would buy a little statue and put the statue in there next to the god. And the statue would look at the god and worship for him as a little substitution. Now, that's like Jesus, only we got the real thing. That's just baloney. The little statue didn't do anything. And there was no god there. That was just a stick. Nonetheless, that was the perversion of the truth. That was the lie that the devil talked his people into after Babel. But we've got the real thing. Jesus is in there, and not only is he sort of my little statue, he's the God. I mean, he's everything. It's exciting. Jesus is my everything. Do you see that? That's knowing him. That's what we mean by knowing him. Well, praise the Lord. For I have given them the words. Now they have known. Verse 7. They have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So that everybody knew that Jesus is from God, and all of his words are from God, and all of his doings are from God. Now I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I've given them the words, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee through the words. How could they know? Through the words, through the signs that attended those words. How could they know this with Jesus was from heaven? Why wouldn't he just be a man? How could they know? They knew. Surely, it says. They surely know. Absolutely, certainly. These words are powerful. That I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me, authorize me. I have authority, and they know it. I pray for them. We're going to stop here because we'll talk about this next time. I pray not for the world. I do not pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I don't pray for the world. Now, he doesn't mean he's not wanting everyone to, whosoever will may come. He's meaning that those that are tied to the world, it's their own choice, he can't pray for them. That would be a prayer that wouldn't be answered. He knows that they have the freedom to not go. So he can't pray for the world in that sense. But he's praying that through these disciples, others will come out of the world, those that belong to God. Now, remember, God talks in a funny way. His funny way is because he has foreknowledge. That's why he can talk so decisively. We couldn't otherwise. We have to talk like scientists because we have to do inductive reasoning. But God can give us the answer, the revelation, the word, so we can deduct from what he says. In other words, we don't have to wait to find out. We can know by authority. See, the author of life has given us the answer, then there's only one thing to do, and that's to deduct. You cannot inductively know that. You cannot inductively find out. No man has ever known God like a scientist. You see, you can't know him. But yet that's eternal life, to know him. How do you know him? Deductively. That is, he's revealed himself to us first. God first loved us. That's why we can love him. God has made himself known in Jesus. That's why we can know him. No man has ever seen God. The Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. It's the only way we would know him. You cannot know God in a sunset. You cannot know God because a fawn is born. You cannot know God through a birth of a child unless you know him through his word. You must know him in his word. When you know him in his word, you'll know him in the fawn, in the sunset, in the child born. Otherwise, if you said you knew him in the child, what will you do when the deformed child comes forth? What will you do when the fawn dies? What will you do when the sky turns to thunder? You cannot know God except through his word. And his word preeminently is through Jesus. You understand? Somebody says, well, I heard a symphony the other night and I just knew God. The only way you can know God is not through the symphony. You know God through his word. Let's pray. Father God, it is our desire to know you. It is our only desire to know you. We've chosen the one thing needful to sit at the feet of Jesus until we know you and 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 love you and love you and love you and love you and dance and sing and shout and jump. Oh God, we want to know everything about you. We are the people. We are the people that have chosen you. You are our chosen portion in our cup because you have chosen us. You have made yourself known to us. How can we help but respond to you? We thank you, Lord God, that you are unifying us who have known you. There is no distance between us. We have come to know one another. We have come to know you in the brother and sister. We have come to know that thou art a great and wondrous God. Oh God, the world has yet to see a church, a people who truly know thee, who truly know thee, not just in faith at a far distance, but in faith at a close distance. Oh God, we want to grow in the knowledge of God. We want to know you not just once or twice, but day in and day out until we are not only known by you, but that we know you in all of your works and all of your ways. Till we meditate upon your word day and night, till we think on you, till we gaze into your face so that we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And the more we are changed, the more we come to know you. And the more we come to know you, the more we are changed. And the more we are changed, the more we come to know you. And the more we know you and see you, the more we're purified. And the more we're purified, the closer, the more intimate we come to you. We thank you, Lord God, that you are purifying our souls, even as you have purified our hearts, so that one day we may see you face to face and say, God, you are the one we have known, and hear your voice and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I have known you, and I have known you, and I will know you, and I have all.